Today on The Journey with Pastor Steve DeWitt, a message from John chapter 20.
John has a persuasive goal here to convince us to have faith in Jesus. Specifically, that he again is the Messiah and is the Son of God. When it comes to Jesus, we have to realize that he is far more wonderful than we begin to realize.
Welcome to The Journey with Steve DeWitt, pastor at Bethel Church in Northwest Indiana. Today, Pastor Steve concludes his insightful series, In the Upper Room, with a look at the events leading to Christ's resurrection. From the solemn betrayal to the glorious triumph over death, we're discovering the true meaning of Easter and how it continues to impact us today. It's the final part of a message titled, It's All About Him. And if you missed any part of this study, you can replay it online at thejourney.fm. Here's Pastor Steve DeWitt.
Today's message is John's summary statement of his entire gospel and the purpose why he wrote this in the first place. And I would say that if there's anybody who understands the purpose of the gospel of John, it would be John. And he lays out exactly why he wrote what he did, and it is our text today, John 20, verses 30 and 31. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. We begin in verse 24. A fascinating statement. Did you catch it when I read it the first time? Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. This is something that I think is often missed in our Christology, and that is that we only know a little of what he actually did. Now, the little we know is amazing, and certainly John curated the ones that would be most important, perhaps, for us to understand, but he did lots more things than what we know. But what we do know itself blows our minds. What am I talking about? Well, even more than his cross and his resurrection, we have the Old Testament prophecies about Christ. There is his pre-incarnate nature. There is his place and role within the Trinity. There is his role in creation. Just his incarnation. Can I just say, that itself is like sections of libraries of books that have been written about that and how that could even be possible. And then you have the life and the ministry of Jesus. Again, from that, more and more libraries of books. There is the mystery of him being the God-man and that those two natures coming together. What? How? A mystery. But libraries of books about the nature of Jesus. You have then prophecies that he himself made about his own death to the disciples, and they didn't get it. They didn't understand. Then you have like the upper room. We spend a year just looking at the upper room, and I'm here to tell you that we scratched the surface of what truly is there in the upper room. And what is Jesus doing now? At the right hand of God the Father? And what do those intercessory prayers, how do they impact and shape my life as he prays for me? And I haven't even gotten to the whole future events and story of Jesus. And what exactly is the inheritance of Christ that he promises that he is going to share with us personally? And how and in what way is he going to personally wipe the tears from our eyes? And how will our eternal existence be forever without mourning, grief, pain, or sorrow? And how are we going to reign with him? Where we dwell with him, he dwells with us. And what is this eternal life that is somehow the overflow of the life and power that he displayed in his resurrection that he is going to provide to us so that we live forever, time without end? Do you mind if I keep going? What about the enduring influence of Jesus' life and ministry in the world that we live in today? Could we spend time on how his life and teaching formed the basis of Western civilization? In fact, we could say this: nearly everything that in our society is viewed as ethically noble and good can, in one way or another, be traced to the influence of the life and the teaching of Jesus Christ. Even secular historians are forced to admit, people that don't believe in this, but they look at the evidence and they have to admit that the life of Jesus is the single most influential human life that has ever been lived. For 2,000 years, the brightest minds of humanity have been contemplating the person and the work of Jesus. And still, with all of that being true, it all flows from a statement like John makes, where he says, I have only told you a little of how wonderful Jesus is. In fact, here's how he ends. This is the last words of his whole gospel, John 21. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. The world isn't big enough for the books and the contemplations and the praise and the teaching that could flow from who Jesus was and what he did while he was on earth. In other words, he is, however wonderful you think he is, he's more wonderful by far. And when you think about it from this perspective, doesn't it really make nominal Christianity horrible? What do I mean by nominal Christianity? Nominal Christianity are those people who practice an approach to their following of Jesus where there is a kind of affirmation of it, and yes, I am a Christian, but it doesn't really practically make any difference in their life. I think about this almost every Easter. Here's the bizarre experience of being a pastor in America on Easter, where in our church, we have a couple thousand more people that come to our church on Easter Sunday than we have in our normal attendance. And on that Sunday, what do? We pump it up, right? And he is risen, everyone, he's risen indeed. We sing the songs, happy Easter. Next Sunday, we're right back to the same attendance. Which to me is so bizarre. Like, one Sunday, his resurrection is the center of all my eternal hope. And the next Sunday, it doesn't get me out of bed. What's that? That's horrible, nominal Christianity. And to the nominal Christians, for whom what we know is not really enough to make or allow Jesus to permeate my life or shape my values or to, you know, change the direction of my life. Do you realize that the nominal faith and practice that you have for what we know about Jesus, which fills libraries, is only a little bit of how wonderful he is, which makes nominal Christianity horrible. Horrible. I would rather not call it Christianity at all. The world can't contain the books. Our brains can't fathom how wonderful he is. Even the little bit we know blows our minds. Scholars write thousands of pages. But he's more than that, and he's better than that. I think our souls are too small when we realize that Jesus is even more and better than we begin to realize. And so John summarizes his whole gospel and just wants us to have that perspective. I know, you know, it's 21 chapters, seems like a long gospel, but you got to realize I'm scratching the surface. If only you could truly know all that I saw and how wonderful he is. And then John gives his purpose statement. Here it is. In spite of the fact that I'm only scratching the surface, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. If you look at that verse, you'll see easily there are two purposes that John has. He says, so that you may believe, and secondly, so that you may have life. Hopefully that doesn't sound too bad to anybody. Anybody here going, I came to church, I want death, that's what I want. No, you want life like all the rest of us want life. And John explains how a sinner can have life. And it comes back to Jesus. What do you mean? Believe that Jesus is the Christ. Old Testament terminology there, the Messiah, the prophesied Messiah. You believe that he is that one sent from God and is the Son of God. He urges us to believe. Believe is a verb. Believe is something that you do. And if it's something that you do, it's something that you cannot do. But John has a persuasive goal here to convince us to have faith in Jesus, specifically that he again is the Messiah and is the Son of God. If you read through the Gospel of John, he begins kind of cryptically back in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If you just stop there, you'd be like, oh, who's he talking about, and what does that mean? But then you have, 21 chapters of him unpacking and unveiling that the Word in John 1 is the Jesus of John 2 through 21. So that you get all the way now to the end of the gospel, he's not being, he ain't hiding anything now. There's nothing cryptic at all. He just puts it out there. I want you to realize he's greater than I've written, but I've written what I've written because I want you personally to believe, to put your trust, to have your confidence in your approach to God and life and salvation, that Jesus is that one prophesied and that he is deity. He is the Son of God. So we're not looking here, and John's not looking to merely give us interesting information about a significant historical figure, like you might read a biography about Lincoln or something. Well, that was very interesting. But if you got to the end of a biography on Lincoln, and the author says, and now I want you to realize that Abraham Lincoln is the Messiah promised of God and is the Son of God, and that you have life in his name, you'd be like, whoa, wait a second. I mean, I get that he was a great president, but aren't we kind of pushing this a little far? But with Jesus, there's no pushing it far. That is who he is. And if we believe that he is who John claims him to be, then we owe our allegiance to him and our faith and our trust. Believing that he died on the cross, atoning the work or the wrath of God, and was raised to life for our justification. He wants us to believe that Jesus was unique in human history as the God-man Savior of all who turned from their sin, personally trusting that Jesus died for their sins in their place and was resurrected, defeating death and providing life to all who believe. And I want to ask you today, do you personally trust in Jesus in that way? Not do you have facts about Jesus, not do you have head knowledge about Jesus, not that you're here today and kind of excited about Jesus, but in your heart, do you believe him to be the Messiah, Son of God, Savior of all who trust in him, or not? The stakes are unbelievably high for each of us, which John highlights in the second purpose. He says, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ, Son of God, and that by believing, you may have what? Life in his name. What life is he talking about here? You might remember John, in John 3, this guy Nicodemus comes in the night and questions Jesus. And Jesus describes to Nicodemus this very thing, eternal life. It is the opposite of eternal death. Apart from Jesus, there is for each of us eternal death. So that you could read the verse this way, if you don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you will not have life in his name. Bear in mind what Jesus said in the upper room, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Do you think he was trying to make it hard for us to come to faith in him? No, he's trying to make it clear. I'm the way to the Father. Believe and trust in me. And so John here is emphasizing what Jesus emphasized, and that is that he is the source of life, sustaining our consciousness, sustaining the real us, even when our bodies die. John also says this about Jesus in John 11, where Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Who makes statements like that? Crazy people make statements like that. Believe in me, and you know what? You are gonna live forever. We lock people up like that. But then Jesus turns and says, Lazarus, come out of the grave. Boom. My money's on that guy. And my faith is too. Is yours? Is yours? Life in his name. It is not the name of Jesus alone that saves. The name Jesus was a common name in that day. It's even, I think it's still common today in Latin America. If you ever watched like a minor league baseball game on television, it's a little confusing. You know, Jesus throws out the runner at first. What? There's a lot of people named Jesus. It's not the name, those letters all by itself, that saves anybody. It is his name as it represents him. It is Jesus himself that saves us, as it represents who he is and what he did for us. And so, friends, it really comes down to that. It is the deciding factor. It defines the destinies of everybody here in this room. John also says this in 1 John 5:12, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever has not the Son has not life. There's your bottom line. That's pretty much it. And yet you get on, you know, YouTube, or you get on some kind of a social media, and you got all these people who are making up their own religion of some kind. I'm gonna try it on my own. Or you have people that were Christians and now they're not, and they're like throwing stones at Christianity. And I have found a new way and a better way. And you know, that old way, that's there's nothing to it. Really? Talk to me 1 millisecond after you're dead. Because those that have the Son have life, and those that have not the Son have not life. And that is the bottom line. There are two kinds of people. Which one are you? John certainly viewed Jesus and faith in Jesus as the greatest gift. Can we say this? John was all about him. Safe to say, John was all about him. And I want you to realize, Christians, that this is the guy who was so close to Jesus that he would lay his head on Jesus' shoulder. This was the guy who was at the Mount of Transfiguration. This is the guy who was in the circle. Peter, James, and John with Jesus at Gethsemane. He pulls these three aside. I mean, arguably, John had the closest perspective of anybody. He was there at the cross. Peter wasn't. Like, John is the number one guy, closest perspective on Jesus. And that guy with the closest perspective is the guy who is saying that Jesus is far greater than I can possibly say, even though I've said it for 21 chapters. He's even better than that. World can't contain the books. And just think about Jesus in that way. He's so different than us. What's true about us? The closer you get to each of us, the less attractive we are, shall we say. We all look better from a distance. I would say ask for an amen on that, but that's because I'm standing from a distance, especially from the balcony. We all look better from a distance. When you really get to know people, the closer you get to them, the more the flaws, the inconsistencies, the annoying things become visible. I like the title of the book, Everyone's Normal Until You Get to Know Them. How true that is. The up close us is less admirable than the far away us. So this week, Jennifer and I celebrated our 11th wedding anniversary. You can clap now. You can clap. I was talking with a couple before the service, and they celebrated on the same day as us, 51 years of marriage. So it's kind of like, well, they might have looked down their nose at our 11, frankly. So we had our anniversary this week, and the day of our anniversary, Jennifer took ill and threw up. Isn't that special? I mean, so special. In my office, I have our wedding photos up, and you know, there we are, and you know, we're like perfection. There's wedding dress perfection, tuxedo perfection, and you know, that wedding day is so like magically special. We looked very, very good. But on your wedding day, you don't think, and nobody says to you, there's a lot of vomit ahead. But then you get married and life is messy and you're up close to another sinner. And the more you are, the more the flaws appear. But not John for Jesus. For John, it was the opposite. The more he got to know Jesus, the closer he got to Jesus, the greater he was. The more amazing he was. The more wonderful he was. And that is the way it is with Jesus, new believer or yet unbeliever. You think he looks good now, friend. I want you to realize that your Christology doesn't know squat. He is far greater than anyone in this room begins to realize. And maybe someday you're going to come up to me in heaven and say, you know, say that. I'm going to say, I told you so. I told you so.
The closer we get to Christ, the more we're astounded by his wisdom, love, and grace. You're listening to The Journey with Steve DeWitt. And the conclusion of a message titled, It's All About Him, the last lesson in our Upper Room series. If you missed any part of this insightful study, you can find it online at thejourney.fm. Well, here at The Journey, our mission is to guide you in your faith journey to the eternal truth of God's Word. That's why each day on the radio and web, we take our listeners into the depths of Scripture while making God's truth easy to understand and applicable to daily life. But as a listener-supported program, we couldn't do it without you. The Journey relies, in part, on the financial gifts of generous friends like you, which allow us to share the truth of the gospel with listeners all around the country. So would you join hands with us in our mission today? You can call 844-7-JOURNEY. That's 844-756-8763. Or give online at thejourney.fm. And to say thanks, we'll send you a book called The Case for Easter. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the very cornerstone of Christianity. But in our sophisticated age, when myth has given way to science, who can take such a claim seriously? Some argue that Jesus never died on the cross, and conflicting accounts can make the empty tomb seem suspect. But in The Case for Easter, author Lee Strobel focuses his award-winning skills as a legal journalist on history's most compelling enigma, retracing the startling findings that led him from atheism to belief. This book will strengthen the faith of believers and make believers of skeptics. Request a copy for yourself or a friend when you give to support The Journey. Call 844-7-JOURNEY. That's 844-756-8763. Or visit thejourney.fm. I'm Tim Svoboda, wishing you a happy Easter. Be sure to join us next time for more teaching from Pastor Steve DeWitt here on The Journey. Today's program was produced and furnished by Bethel Church in Crown Point, Indiana.